Bibles, would you turn with me to the Word of God, to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, and I want to begin, well actually I just want to read one verse, verse 19, 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. May God's blessings rest upon the reading and the ministry of his word. Foundations are terribly important. I think especially in the New Orleans area, of all people, we recognize the importance of a solid foundation. And this is true whether it is in the natural realm or in the spiritual realm. No building is any stronger and its capacity is no greater than its foundation. God's Son recognizes this. He talks about those who build their houses upon sand, as opposed to those who build their houses upon a rock. Foundations are so very important. Now the psalmist asks a very searching question. He said, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The foundations can be destroyed, he said, and if that happens, what will the righteous do? I want us for just a few moments to look at three foundations that I think are very, very much a part of the kingdom of God. First of all, the foundation book. If the foundation book be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I'm happy to tell you that the foundation book will not and cannot be destroyed, because the foundation book of Christianity is the Word of God. I cannot say that for any other book. I cannot tell you that the Quran will not be destroyed. I cannot tell you that the Upanishads of Hinduism will not be destroyed. I cannot tell you that the books of various religions of this world will not ultimately be destroyed. But I can tell you that the book of God will not be destroyed. Jesus Christ said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. It is not the book of men, it is the book of God. It is not some book that man wrote, it is the book that God wrote, separated over 2,500 years, and yet not one error, not one mistake, the same subject, the same thrust, the same goal, it all dovetails together, because it's not man's book, it is God's book. It's our foundation book. I want to tell you, if you're on the Word of God today, you are on the one foundation. Our foundation is the Word of God. Our foundation is not on the shifting sands of entertainment, Hollywood popularity, Hollywood entertainment. Our foundation is not built on the whims of man. Our foundation is not built on whether or not men serve God or don't serve God. Our foundation is not built upon how big a church is or how little a church is. Our foundation is the Word of the living God that will not fail, that will not pass away. I praise God, our foundation is the mighty, infallible, glorious, powerful Word of the King of heaven. And in the Word of a King, there is power. Thank God for this foundation book. Now, when God wrote a book, the devil decided he would write a book. So he wrote the Book of Mormon. That is the great counterfeit of the devil to the Bible. But there's one problem with the Book of Mormon. It is not mistake-free. You see, this book is mistake-free. This book is infallible. This book never changes. This book contains no error. It's not a science textbook, but it's not erroneous in its pronouncements concerning science. This book contains no error whatsoever. If you read the Book of Mormon and the second book of Ether, you discover where God told Noah to make a boat. And Noah did exactly what God allegedly told him to do. But the problem was, according to the second book of Ether, when Noah got the boat on the water, it wouldn't work. Now, friends, the God of this Bible has enough intelligence to know how to make a boat. The God of the Bible of Mormon doesn't have enough intelligence to know how to make a boat. When the God of this Bible told Noah to make a boat, that boat worked. Hallelujah. When God says something in this Bible, you can count on it. I'm here to tell you, child of God, if the devil has tried to sap your victory, if the devil has tried to tell you that you're about to take the wrong turn, that you don't know what to do, I remind you afresh today, we've got a foundation book, and that book is the Word of the Living God. I thank God for the foundation book. Secondly, I thank God. Give me some monitor, please. I thank God for not only the foundation book, I thank God for the foundation doctrine. Justification by faith. That is the major doctrine of the Word of God. We are justified by faith, not by our works, but by faith. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, quote, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conversation in the past, in the flesh, and were led by the thoughts and the dictates of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, quickened us together, and raised us up together, and hath made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." I tell you, we're saved today by grace, justified by faith in the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our foundation doctrine. Thirdly, there is our foundation hope, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says it is a blessed hope. You know, you have to go to the Philippines to really appreciate the great love that they have for the late General Douglas MacArthur, the man that God used to be their savior during World War II. General MacArthur, as all of you know, returned to Australia, and he said, "I came through, and I shall return." The high command of the United States Armed Forces were seeking to come up with a slogan to encourage the Filipinos as they were under Japanese occupation. And so they decided, "We will use the slogan, 'We shall return.'" But it was pointed out to them by Carlos Romulus that the Filipinos would never accept that. He said, "Our people feel that the American government let them down when they evacuated Bataan and Corregidor. If you say we shall return, our people won't believe it. But," he said, "if Douglas MacArthur says he will return, our people will believe it." Consequently, Douglas MacArthur then was given the right of saying, "I shall return," because they knew if Douglas MacArthur said it, you could count on it. So all during World War II, through the villages and the barrios of the Philippines, there went the cry, "I shall return." That lit the light of patriotism. That lit the light of hope in the Filipino breast during the long shadows of that beleaguered night. But on that day when General MacArthur set shore at Leyte, standing in a steady downpour, he began to address the Filipino nations, and he said, said, people of the Philippines, I have returned. By the grace of Almighty God, American forces stand again on Filipino soil. Rally unto me, for the hour of your redemption has come, end quote. But I want to tell you that does not compare unto another who over 19 years ago said, I shall return. Hallelujah. And I believe that that same mighty Savior is saying to you and me today, rally unto me, for the hour of your redemption draweth nigh. I believe that our Lord is coming again. I believe the Son of God is about ready to split the clouds of glory and come back to this world. I believe the long shadow of the night is almost past. I believe that dawn is about to break. I believe the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. I believe that our God is in control. I believe that our God has not forgotten his people. And ladies and gentlemen, it behooves you and me to live right, talk right, and do right, because our Lord is coming, and I believe very, very soon. It's the foundation hope of the church of Jesus Christ. If the Assemblies of God is ever relegated to the limbo of forgotten fallacies, it will not be because of sin in our midst. If the Assemblies of God becomes a mere footnote in church history, it will not be because we've lost the baptism in the Holy Spirit. If the Assemblies of God becomes nothing more than a pleasant memory, it will not be because we're not spiritual. It will be because we have lost the doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ. The thing that kept that early church going was, he may come today. Paul said he may come at any moment. We who are alive and remain, they lived in the light of the fact this might be the day. And if this fellowship of ours ever reaches a place that we feel we know it all and we've accomplished it at all, then he is going to come and we shall miss it. God help us to keep the foundation hope before us, the imminency of the return of the Son of the living God. I told my Sunday school class last Sunday, one of the things that I'm very concerned about, that in this decade of harvest, the Assemblies of God is going to embark upon beginning in 1990, is that we will focus more on the goal. Souls being saved, churches being added, and not watch carefully that an inner rot may take place all the while we're doing that. Thank God we need 5,000 new churches, and this church will be one that will participate to bring that about. We need 5 million people to come to Jesus Christ. God, may it be so. But I want to tell you along with that, God help the Assemblies of God to keep inventory and to keep a very rigid look at ourselves, so that in the midst of growing and getting big, we don't forget the thing that matters, that spiritual life within, that hope of the coming of the Son of the living God, that living in the light of the fact Jesus Christ could come at any moment. That is the thing that God has used to constitute our foundation hope. But I'm glad to tell you, Paul said, the foundation of God standeth sure. What is this foundation of God? It's the church of Jesus Christ. The church of Jesus Christ standeth sure. I thank God it's on firm ground today. And the reason is twofold. Number one, because he is building it. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, both Protestants and Roman Catholics, in my judgment, make mistakes in the interpretation of our Lord's words to Simon Peter. He said, and upon this rock I will build my church. I believe the Protestants miss it when they try to deny that it is upon Peter the Lord will build his church. The Roman Catholics miss it when they try to move it past Peter and say that it applies to his successors as well. So both Protestants and Roman Catholics alike miss what the Lord is saying. He's saying, Peter, I cannot build my church upon Simon. I cannot build my church on the reed man. Most of your life, and even in my presence, you've been a reed. Your conduct has been a reed-like conduct. Your words have made you the reed man. You're very, very apt to deny me. And I can't build my church on the reed man. But he said, what I heard you say a few moments ago lets me know you're not the reed man now. You are the rock man. You are a rock because you grasped the revelation that I am the Son of God. I cannot build upon people that are thrown hither and yon and cast here and cast there. But he said, I can build a citadel upon a group of people who will not let go the fact that I am the Son of the living God. I tell you this morning, I cannot what the doubters say. I cannot what the lampooners say. I cannot what the modernists say. I cannot what the liberals say. I care not what the latitudinarians say. I care not what the Gnostics say. I care not what the agnostics say. I'm here to declare that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Hell cannot stop it. Hell cannot change it. He is the mighty, glorious Messiah, the Son of the living God. And he said, I will take that and I'll build a citadel that all the powers of Hades cannot touch. Glory to God. So it's affirmed. He's good. Number two, it's because it's the depository of the gospel. That's why the church is on the firm foundation. Not only because he's building it based on the revelation he's the Son of God, but also because it's the depository of the Word of God. It's the greatest investment in town. It's the Sunday morning place to be. It's the greatest thing New Orleans has to offer. We've got some pusillanimous polywogs who think the New Orleans Saints this afternoon is the greatest thing New Orleans have to offer. Baloney. I mean, they are nothing compared to what every true church in the New Orleans area has to offer this morning. Brother, I cannot offer you Morton Anderson, and I cannot offer you Reuben Mays, and I cannot offer you Bobby Hebert, but brother, I can offer you something when Reuben Mays and Bobby Hebert shall be relegated to the dust that will live forever, namely the word of the living God that liveth and abideth forever. Hallelujah. Here's where the action is. In God's houses throughout this area this morning, where servants of God are standing and proclaiming the word of a king. And because the church is the depository of the gospel, it's on a firm foundation. Then Paul said, having this seal. Now, a seal in the scriptures is used several ways. Sometimes it speaks for a guarantee, a pledge. Other times it speaks for identity. And then there are times it speaks for ownership. Obviously, in this case, it's a pledge. It's a guarantee. The foundation of God, the church, standeth sure. And what is the guarantee? Two things. Number one, Paul says, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Thank God Jesus knows us today. And when he says that the Lord knoweth them that are his, it's the same meaning of the term when Jesus said, I know my sheep and are known of mine. And my sheep know me, he said, as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. He said, when it comes to my people, I know them the way I know the Father, and the Father knows me. And they know me, he said, the way I know the Father, and the Father knows me. In other words, He knows something about us that others may not see. I thank God for that. I've watched some young couples in love. And I tell you, by the farthest stretch of my imagination, I've not been able to see what some fellows have seen in some girls and what some girls have seen in some fellows. When I was in school, I believe there was a girl there that was the ugliest human I've ever seen in my life. She was so ugly that when she entered a room, the mice got up on the chairs. Plain, ugly Jane. And yet, that old boy came along and saw something that was in her. And that's what Jesus is trying to say here. I know my people, and they know me. The world may not understand this, but I see something in my people the world doesn't see. And my people see something in me the world cannot see. And folks, that's our guarantee. That's our pledge. This church is not going under because we see things in Jesus the world has never thought of. Jesus sees things in us that the world has never thought of. And it is that relationship, the intimacy of that relationship, that causes the church to remain firm. I know my people, and my people know me. You hear your pastor this morning when I tell you the Son of God knows us. The Son of God knows us as the great shepherd. You will remember it said when the 99 stray, that our shepherd, or the one strays, our shepherd leaves the 99 and goes out on the mountains and seeks the one. And this is often misquoted. Many people quote this, and when he finds the lamb, he puts it on his shoulder. No, it says he puts it over his shoulders. In other words, he doesn't just hang the lamb off one shoulder lest it might fall. But when that shepherd found the stray sheep, he took these legs to the right and the legs to the left and places that lamb over his shoulders, pulls down those 4 feet, two on the right and two over the left, and marches back, holding down the feet of that little baby lamb. Glory to God. The devil tells you today you're going to fall off, but you're not going to fall off. I remember when I was a boy, we used to go to the little church in McGargle, Alabama, and my dad, we'd be walking home, he'd put me on his shoulders, and there I was, a big old baby boy. I mean, I was a whopper. And yet my father would carry me on his shoulders. I remember one time we were walking home, and Daddy Shell, our pastor, and Mrs. Shell drove by. He looked at my dad. He said, "Well, Brother Brown, are you going to carry him to his feet touches the ground?" But I knew my dad had me on his shoulders. I knew I wasn't going to fall. I don't care how rough the ground was in McGargle, Alabama, and God knows it was rough in McGargle, Alabama. I've never met anybody that's from McGargle, Alabama, but that's not hard to understand. But I knew that my father held me securely. I want to tell you, child of God, he's got you over his shoulders today. He's got you by both hands, and he's holding you, and he'll guide you and help you and take you back to where you ought to go. Oh, he knows us as the great shepherd. May I say in the second place, Jesus Christ knows us as the great physician. I thank God he is that great physician today. Two very interesting things. Not one time did anybody ever die in the New Testament when Jesus was in their presence. Have you ever thought of that? Not one person that died in the New Testament ever died when Jesus was there. You couldn't die if you were in his presence. That's the reason he won't go down and visit Lazarus until the fourth day. Because if he'd have gotten down there before Lazarus died, Lazarus could not have died. You just can't die when you're in the presence of the Son of God. And not only that, not only was there never one person who died in the presence of Jesus, there was never one person when he came into their presence, they weren't raised from the dead. Glory to God. I'm here to tell you this morning, he's the resurrection and the life. Not only will he keep you from dying, but he'll revive your loved ones. He'll resurrect your unsaved friends. He is the great physician, and he is able to do everything as we believe him for great and wonderful things. Thank God for our great, marvelous shepherd today. And secondly, let him that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. What does this mean? It means, first of all, that we make a claim that we are his. That's powerful. That's powerful when we say we are his. I still remember what E.J. Jr. once said when he played linebacker for the late Paul Bear Bryant. He said, it's heavy being Alabama. In other words, when you played for Bear Bryant, you took on yourself a responsibility. It's heavy, he said, being Alabama. But listen, when you take on Jesus Christ, when you play for him, when you take up his name, you're in heavy responsibility. And the Bible said we ought to cease the sin game if we're naming the name of Jesus Christ. Alexander the Great was rebuking a subordinate. He said, soldier, what is your name? My name, sir, is Alexander. Soldier, what is your name? My name, sir, is Alexander. He said, soldier, I ask you, what is your name? Sir, my name is Alexander. Soldier, either you change your conduct or you change your name. I want to tell you, that's what our commander says today. Either change your conduct or change your name. It's a free country. Nobody forces you to name the name of Jesus Christ. Nobody made us say we're children of God. Nobody made us say I'm a follower of the Lord. But if we're going to do that, let's either change our conduct or change our name. Let's either name his name and live right or live wrong, but not make. What we say his name represents, or we ought not to take up his name. But God, help us to take up that name. And God, help us to let that name change our living. You can't flirt with the world and shout this name. You can't do anything you please and wear this name. You can't go anywhere you want to go and wear this name. You can't read any novel you choose and wear this name. You can't go to every rotten movie house under heaven and keep this name. You can't behold the garbage of this world and keep this diamond, this crystal, this name, Jesus Christ. If you're going to name this name, then change your way. Straighten up, live right, get in, get out, or get run over. But let's be right. Let's be genuine. Let's not be hypocritical. Let's live what we preach. Glory be to God. In the Greek, the word means let him stand back from iniquity. Let him keep his distance from iniquity. Because we have a name that's above every name. We have a name at which every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess that the bearer of that name is Christ and Lord. God, help us to live the way he wants us to live. And bear gladly the name of the Son of God. Because as I close, I remind you, Jesus said there would be a day when there would be those standing before him that have called that name, that have invoked that name, that have used that name. And because God honors faith and his word, he even answered prayers of those who invoke that name but whose lives were totally unworthy. In fact, they never knew the Son of God. He said, many will stand in that day. And these people aren't lying. You're not going to lie when you stand at the judgment bar of God. What good would it do anyway? He sees everything. No, they're telling the truth. They said, Lord, in your name, we've prophesied. In your name, we've cast out demons. In your name, we've done many mighty works. And every word they say is true. They will prophesy. They will cast out demons. They will do mighty works. But listen, they had the name, but the name never had them. Jesus Christ is the opposite of the very commendable and understandable saying in the world of commerce. Namely, the quality goes in before the name goes on. Jesus is the opposite. The name goes in that the quality may go on. So we permitted his name to come within. Now the quality must go on because of that name. So I remind you afresh, wherever you may be today, on the continuum of life, that the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this guarantee, the Lord knows you and me as he knew his son and his son knew him. And that there will be a group of people who, in spite of all of the attacks of the adversary, will, in naming the name of the Lord, stand back from iniquity, whose lives shall correspond to their testimony, whose walk shall correspond to their talk, whose heels shall correspond to their head. And may God help us to remain on that great foundation today, and our lives exemplify what it means to name the name of the Son of the Living God. There's remotely no name such as that. The Bible said a great name is to be preferred above riches, or a good name is to be preferred above riches. I thank God that my father left me a good name. I don't know what it is. I never knew what it was to have a father who took God's name in vain. I never knew what it was to have a father that one time mistreated my mother. I never knew what it was to have a father that let one drop of alcohol come to his lips. I never knew what it was to have a father who, in over 40 years of serving God, did not let one Sunday pass that his tithes weren't in. In fact, when my father died, and I was checking his effects, he already had given his tithes for the, he died on a Monday. He had paid his tithes on the 19th. He died on the 20th. And in the little box, he was all prepared on the 26th to pay his tithes again. He left me a good name. Some of you have heard me say my father had a girl's name. I don't know what in the world my grandparents had against him. His name was Eunice. Eunice. And he had no middle name. I mean, boy, he was stuck. But oh, bless God, I thank God he didn't afflict me that way. But he left me a good name. When I hit the ground, I hit it running with a good name. Never did he owe a man anything. Never was a debt unpaid. Never was his credit not resolved. That meant something. I want to tell you, it means something to me. I'm not much, and the Browns are a dime a dozen. But brother, there's one Brown I thank God for today. That's Eunice Brown. He left James Donnell Brown a good name. And I want to tell you, child of God, you and I have a good name today. Jesus, the Son of God. An unsullied name. pure and holy, and no spot on it. He's left us the legacy of his name. God help us to take that name and bear it and live up to the responsibility attached to that name. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I have a conviction in my heart this morning. There are some people here who'd like to know the Savior. I believe there are friends here that are miserable. You have not been changed. You have not taken that name of Jesus Christ, that life-changing name. But now God is here through His Spirit addressing your soul. And you know you need Christ to come in your life. You know you need help. You know you need God to help you today. So while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, God's people are praying for you. How many of you would say, Pastor Brown, you've preached to me today, sir. I need that name of Jesus Christ. I need to be changed by that mighty name. And I need the forgiveness of my sins. I need God, sir. I've got to have help. I need God to help me. Pray for me today that God will help me and forgive me of my sins. I need God, and I confess my need of Him. All over this sanctuary, you that are here without God, slip up your hands, and by doing so, say, remember me in prayer today, that Christ may come into my life. Just slip your hands right up and right back down. God bless you, sir. I see your hand over there. God bless you, sir. I see your hand. How many more? Keep your hands up until I've seen them. Are there others? You would say, I also need help. I need prayer. Include me in that prayer as well. I need Christ to come in my life. I need my sins to be forgiven. I need to be changed. Remember me today. How many more as we wait right now? Are there others who will say, please pray for me. I need the Son of the living God. Just slip your hands right up and right back down. Yes, God bless you. There's another. Thank you kindly. Hallelujah. How many more? Saints of God, keep praying. The Holy Spirit of God is doing His office work in these moments. As the Holy Spirit brings to you the claims of Jesus Christ, how many more by the uplifted hand would say, Pastor, pray for me. I need God today. Are there others? Yes, God bless you. Thank you kindly. Now I'm going to ask everybody to stand. Friends, we shall not hold you at length, but would you remain in the sanctuary? Hold very steady with heads bowed, eyes closed, and please no leaving until the benediction, because we want to give our friends now an opportunity to come to Christ after I prayed for them. Our Father, I thank Thee for these Thy wonderful, wonderful creation created in the image of God, these friends who own Thee as their Creator, but now would like to know Thee as their Savior. I thank Thee Thou hast spoken to their hearts. I pray for them now. I ask Thee to protect them spiritually, physically, and from dangers both seen and unseen. God, come into their lives. Change them by the grace of God. I pray, Father, Thou will help them even in these moments to come and publicly confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I thank Thee for doing it, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. While every head is bowed, every eye is closed, you friends who lifted your hands, would you just take another step with me? Would you just start moving out from where you're standing and come and meet me at God's altar? I want to lead you in a simple prayer that Christ may come in your life today, that your sins might indeed be forgiven, that peace for which you are so earnestly seeking shall be given to you. Thank God they're coming. That's right, they're coming. Keep coming right now. I want to have a word of prayer with you that Christ may come in your life today. Thank God. That's right. God bless you. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Now listen, would you look at me now? I'm so glad you've come to the Lord today. And I want to lead you now in just a simple prayer. And when I pray this prayer, I want you to repeat it after me. And really mean it. Really mean it. And if you will, every sin you've ever committed, God will forgive you of today. Would you do that? And would you pray with them that as they pray the simple sinner's prayer, Christ may come in their lives? Let's pray to Him right now. Dear Lord, I come to You. I come as a sinner. I admit I am a sinner. I'm sorry that I've sinned. I have no excuse. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Come into my life. Cleanse me through Your blood. Help me to live for You. Lord, I really mean this. I accept You now as my Savior and as my Lord. And by Your grace and help, I will serve You all the days of my life. And I thank You now for forgiveness. In Your name, amen. Oh, hallelujah. I believe He's heard you today. Thank God He's heard you. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah.